Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery. Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Help! When I was young, was so much younger than today. Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you're joining us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio facing the lake, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how you doing?
Good. I heard you wrote a book on doing nothing. How's that going?
I should.
You should write the book on doing nothing. I think it would be a big hit, a big seller. I know I'd buy a copy.
Well, it could be an autobiography for me, too. So, yeah.
Well, we have a great show tonight. Stephanie's going to be on the program. She's going to join us in just a couple of minutes. Until then, I want to say hello to everyone who has tuned into Real Recovery. And if you are a new listener, thank you for joining us. And if you are a regular listener, we're so glad you've tuned back in. Pass these episodes on to people that you know who are struggling, who need to hear a message of hope, because that's what we do here in Real Recovery. We talk about hope in Christ, and we want you to address the issue that you're struggling with and to get real and honest and take it to the Lord and get help if you need help. How about that for an opening statement, George?
Sounds like something I should do. I like that.
Mine
and
know.
That ties right in with what I wanted to talk about on step three.
See, we almost it's like we almost planned it, but we didn't.
We never plan anything.
No, we don't plan anything.
You know, people ask me, are you and Bill friends? And I say, no, we just don't talk except when we do the show. But step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And of course, we understand him to be Jesus, because that's who he is. But what I wanted to talk about, Bill, is we have a presenting problem that is very often misdiagnosed. And what I mean by that is we come into recovery, maybe alcohol, drugs, gambling, or if you're me, all those things. And that's your problem. You need to solve that problem. But what God has done, because he's sovereign, is he has allowed us to go our own way, to get in touch with him, to see that life does not work without God, because it doesn't. And we want to solve the presenting problem of addiction, whatever it's for, but we need to also find God. And you can stop a behavior and develop a lot better life without a relationship with God, but it's not going to be good enough. And so a lot of us, when we come into recovery, are so focused, Bill, on stopping whatever it is. But it's twofold. We need to stop, put off the old, put on the new, out of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes that. And I think there's a window of opportunity because of the pressing consequences of what we've done, where we're willing to do whatever it takes. The Big Blue Recovery book talks about being beaten into a state of reasonableness. You have that moment of mental clarity where you go, oh, wow, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Experience has shown a lot of us that that willingness decreases daily, that once we start feeling better, looking better, and things have calmed down, we're a lot less willing to do what we were at the beginning. In that meantime, you've got to get a positive return from your new behavior, your new actions, your new life. The old saying is, you don't have to change one thing. You need to change everything. That is a tall order. But how do we do that? Well, we start seeing some changes, but I think you've got to pray. And we talk about a step every week on this program. All the steps do are give us a guide to walk out our faith. And you need to be moving towards God. Now, the problem for most of us, the reason we're drunks or drug addicts, is that's who we've become. We've become an addict, and our God is our drug or our drink. The person who is going to stay sober and enjoy sobriety has to be a different person. And we need God's help to do it. Bill, we've worked with a lot of guys over the years, and people will tell us, there's no way I can do that. We always tell them, you're right, you can't.
Exactly.
And that's the good news. But what the steps help us do is change us into the person that God created us to be. And that person doesn't use drugs. I always say you're going to do what you want to do, not what you have to do, need to do, or should do. And eventually, if you don't change your life, just abstaining, stopping the behavior won't be good enough to stay in recovery. Say you what?
I would say when I look at step three, George, and you made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him, when we get to this place, how easy is it to distinguish between what you have control over and what you don't?
Ah, that's so good. Well, step one, we made a decision to get honest, and we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, drugs. And when you think about it, you realize if God is sovereign, and he is, my next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. Mm-hmm. So what do we have power over? Nothing.
Okay.
And that kind of takes the pressure off. But Bill, this is a process. And we become more aware of God. And in doing so, we become more aware of who we were created to be. It's not a self-actualization. It's an actualization of who God is and our relationship to him. And there's a big difference.
I know human nature is pretty stubborn to start with, but how difficult is it, George, to accept help if you are a person that needs to be in control?
You talking to me or what?
Of course I'm talking to you.
Oh, it's funny. In Bible study this week, we were just talking about this.
Okay.
I don't like anybody telling me what to do, and I've never met an addict who did. The problem is where that the root is, I believe, Bill, we don't want God telling us what to do.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get beat up a little bit, you're more willing to go, hey, you know what? I don't have a handle on this. I need his help. And I think the conviction of the Holy Spirit that shows you that you can't do it, but also shows you that he can do it if you let him, might be simultaneous.
So, George, when you are using, when you're in an active using mode, are you fairly convinced that you can control how much you are using? Is that like a common illusion or delusion?
Well, you might say that. I think the real point where a lot of us get is we really don't care.
Okay.
You know, if you have a problem with it, Bill, too bad.
Yeah.
And I think as it progresses, the addiction, and addiction is primary, progressive, chronic, and fatal. We have to treat it right away. Primary, progressive, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Chronic, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, and left untreated, it's fatal. The process of the delusion gets stronger and stronger to what is very abnormal appears normal to them. And I don't put a lot of credibility to what anybody's thoughts are that are an active addiction, because it's being on a roller coaster and reality slips away more every time you use.
Mm-hmm. Is step three, George, the step where you made a decision to turn over our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood them? Is that where we get that three frogs on a log illustration?
It is, Bill.
Yeah. Although
did you figure that one out?
Yes, I did. I connected those dots all on my own.
You know, it took me 5 years and I finally figured it out. And if you're listening and you haven't heard that.
Yeah, explain it.
There's three frogs on a log, and one of them makes a decision to jump into the pond. How many frogs are on the log? I'll try not to mess this up. That would look really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's three because he decided to jump in, but he didn't. And our decision requires action, Bill.
Right.
And I like that old analogy. The other one I like, one of our good friends, Mike D, who's a recovery speaker, talks about, he holds up a box of cake mix. and talks about the directions on the back and how if you change the directions or don't do one thing, like if you put the oven at 800 degrees instead of 300
yeah.
and at 25, you're going to have a problem. And everybody says, oh, you know, that's corny. It's right on the money. And everybody remembers that. You speak a lot and you're very good. And you always talk about giving somebody something to carry home in a brown paper bag. That's the cake mix.
Okay.
And the way God lays it out in his word, Bill, is the instructions to lead a happy, joyous life.
Yeah. And what they take home in the brown paper bag, I never want to be a bottle of alcohol. That's for sure.
That's right.
Yeah. But I made a decision to be nicer to you, but I haven't acted on it yet. So, I mean, I understand that illustration. I can just think of that when I reflect on step three, which you've done such a nice job of going over and explaining once again, George. I really appreciate your all the nuances you add into the step work because it's very helpful.
Good.
Isn't it nice to be useful?
Yeah. Are you all right?
See, I'm just trying to be nice to you for once.
Yeah, no, I'm not used to it. But you know what the bottom line on the whole thing is, Bill? It's very simple. God wants a relationship with us.
Yep.
And until we find that with him that's only available through Jesus, we're not going to be content, happy, and have peace.
All right, George, we have a great program coming up. Stephanie is our guest, and we're going to take a short break. And we come back, we're going to bring her onto the program. We're very excited to meet her and hear her story. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George got Ryan on the board. All is well. Be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
We are back. We are back. So nice to be with you tonight. Bill Arnold and George Fraser, co-hosts of Real Recovery, now in its 10th year. Seems like a long time, George. 10 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And what a blessing it's been.
No kidding. It's been amazing. We've heard a lot of stories, and tonight we're going to hear a fantastic story. Stephanie is joining us, and she's got a story of transformation that's got a lot of amazing amazing and powerful instances where God showed up and did powerful things in her life. I was having a hard time spitting that out.
Yeah, I can't wait to hear it.
Yeah, let's bring her on. Stephanie, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, so we're awfully glad that you can be with us tonight, and we definitely want to hear about how you started using and tell us about your upbringing.
Yeah, absolutely. So I am 37 years old. I grew up in the Twin Cities. I was a really smart kid. I wasn't a kid who you would have thought would turn into a drug addict. I was reading by the time I was three. I went to kindergarten when I was four. I was an athlete. I was a musician. And so I think along the way that started to give me the idea that I had to perform in order to be accepted, in order to be loved. And that wasn't from my parents. I have wonderful, wonderful parents who really raised me well. But I started to feel like I needed to perform. And so I started to feel like I wasn't good enough. And I was introduced to alcohol when I was in middle school. And, you know, that kind of just set the ball in motion. Yeah.
How did you get introduced to alcohol in middle school?
I think it was at a party.
Okay. Had a beer or something?
Yeah, I think it was at a party where it was a friend and her older brother and his friends were there and there was alcohol around and I tried it for the first time. And I think from the beginning, I drank differently than the other kids. I don't think any adolescent drinks responsibly, but there seemed to be something even then that was different than from my drinking from theirs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, you know, I managed I was a good student, so I managed to get pretty good grades, though. I graduated from high school on the honor roll. I was involved in my church. I grew up in a denomination that really fostered a reverence for God, but not a super close relationship with Jesus. But I was involved in church and the youth group and the church choir. I did mission trips. And so I had a solid group of friends there, but definitely also hung out with kids who like to drink and smoke marijuana and smoke cigarettes. And so I did go off to college, though. I went up to St. Ben's in central Minnesota, and I wanted to be a doctor. And so actually, I was voted most likely to become a doctor when I was in high school. And so that's why I say I wasn't your likely candidate to be a drug addict. But when I went off to college, I think with just without having my parents there to really help me along, I went off the deep end, and I abandoned all studies for partying and drinking. I graduated from college with a biology degree, but absolutely no prospect of going to medical school. I drank too much. Hmm. And so my grades showed that. I did end up getting a pretty good job, though, here in the Twin Cities. And so I started growing my career. I met a really nice man. I went on to graduate school to get a master's degree. That nice man and I got married, and I still drank, and it was problematic, but I got a DUI, and that for a while, then I realized I needed to stop. And so I started going to 12-step meetings, and I got sober, and life kind of came together. I was going to graduate school. I had a great job. I married that man. We bought a home. And in my sobriety, though, I started to turn to food, and food almost became my new alcohol. I would hide how much I was eating. I would eat in secret. I remember I would go through drive-thrus sometimes, and I would order two drinks so the person at the drive-thru would think that I was ordering food for two people. Food became my new addiction. I would sit at home after work in the basement and just binge. And of course, my weight started to go up and up and up until I was close to 300 pounds, and which is about twice the size that I am now. And my ex-husband now and I were trying to start a family, and I couldn't get pregnant. And the doctor said, you need to lose some weight. And so I made a pretty impulsive and drastic decision to have weight loss surgery. And following that weight loss surgery, that ability to use food as a source of comfort, to ease anxiety, I think I was just always searching for something that told me I was good enough, and that obviously there was nothing that did that. But after food was taken away, I felt like a raw, exposed nerve. And within 2 months, I was drinking again. And that was after some amount of sobriety. And I went back to treatment to try and get sober. And it was at that treatment center that I met a man who I thought just hung the stars and the moon. And that man was a lifelong meth and heroin addict. And I ended up leaving my husband, my career, my home, my life for that man, and running off with him, and quickly became a meth and a heroin addict. And that was the beginning of a downward descent, which ended with homelessness and selling everything short of my soul to get drugs, to use drugs. So, yeah.
Wow. George, you got a question.
You know, it's very interesting, and I'm sorry you went through that.
Thank you.
It's we're going to fill the hole that's there with something.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be food, gambling, drugs, whatever. And it's never good enough, and you start doing more. And what really was going through your mind when all this was happening? Did you ever stop and think, hey, I got to knock this off?
I mean, absolutely. But man, addiction, and especially, I mean, the drugs I got into at the end, meth and heroin, they have big claws and they dig in deep. And so, you know, it goes from, man, I should really knock this off, to pretty soon it was just this acceptance of, this is who I am now. You know, and I remember I would get angry with my family because they wouldn't want to see me. And I didn't understand why they couldn't just accept that their daughter was addicted to meth and heroin, and why they couldn't learn how to form a relationship with their, you know, meth addicted daughter. Quickly, it just, my reality was so skewed. And I just thought, this is life now. This is I need to learn how to be a functional drug addict because this is my life now.
It's powerful.
It is so powerful.
It's bigger than we are. And you need God's intervention to change it.
You
because
do.
It's not going to just happen. As the consequences built up for you, did you lose hope? Were you just stuck?
I did. The bar that you set of what's acceptable in your life keeps getting lower and lower until it's the point, well, I didn't die this time, so I guess it's okay. But the consequences built up. I didn't have a whole lot of legal consequences, but I became involved in a very violent relationship. I became homeless. I became, literally living on the streets outside homeless. I overdosed on heroin. And that was really the give up moment. It was my 36th birthday, so a year and a half ago. And I was in a hotel room with a group of addicts, and I shot up a bad batch of heroin. And by the grace of God, they had Narcan and significant amount of it. And they Narcan me, and I came back to and did CPR, and I came back. But I injected that so carelessly. It didn't matter at that point if I lived or died. I had no hope. I thought my life was done.
That's very painful and very powerful.
Is it ever?
And the message comes through loud and clear to me. I think all of us who are alcoholics and addicts, even if we're in recovery, can feel that and the worry about hitting somebody in our car and, finding out the next day, or it's a fear. And that fear can help us get sober, but it takes a while, and a lot of people never get there.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I appreciate you being so honest, because I felt like I was there in the hotel room with you and seeing that. And I can remember using when bad stuff would happen. It just didn't register, right? It's like, it's not a big deal because nothing's a big deal anymore.
Right. And exactly. And I mean, the power of addiction is, so I overdosed on heroin, and 6 hours later, because I was so sick and I was in opiate withdrawal because they had given me Narcan, which reverses the opiates, I shot up that same heroin again in a much smaller amount. But I mean, and that's the power of addiction. The same drug that had just killed, literally had taken my life, I was willing to use again. So I mean, yeah, it's unbelievable.
So the hope is really running out here. What was your thought about God and your relationship with God and how he saw you at this point?
God was distant at that time. In fact, I don't even know if I fully believed in God at that point.
I think, George, what we should do is take a break, and then we'll give Stephanie a chance to respond again to this great question you asked after the break, because it's a powerful question, and this story is quite amazing. So we'll take a break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. After a short break, we'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place. Even your emotions have an echo. So
we're back
space.
With our guest Stephanie. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. George, quite a story.
Yeah, and interesting. It's painful to listen to and real. It's not a story. It's somebody's life.
I know.
And yeah. Some of us who have walked in different recovery paths, it brings home a lot. And I can feel this story. So it's very good to do that. The question I had before the break, Stephanie, was about your relationship with God at this point. And how did you think God viewed you?
Yeah. So, I mean, my relationship with God was distant, even though looking back now, I can see how he was chasing after me. So there were so many moments over this time where, I mean, God was so, so present in my life. But I turned my head from that. But I think I viewed him as disappointed in me. Like, and I think in hindsight, you know, they say we view our Heavenly Father the way often we think that other humans view us. And so I felt like he was disappointed in me. I felt like he knew what my potential was and what I could live up to. And I kept failing at that. And so I thought, you know, God's probably up in heaven, just shaking his head at me going, man, this is my, you know, this is my black sheep daughter, the one who just can't get it together. You know, so I just felt like I felt so ashamed because I knew I was capable of doing so much more and so much better. And yet I just kept failing.
Hmm. And Stephanie, when you went into treatment and you met this guy that you thought hung the moon and stars, you were still married at the time, weren't you?
I was married.
Yeah.
I was
married.
So
you had some undoing to do to get this other thing started, right?
Yeah. Well, I picked up and I left.
Okay.
You know, and I've worked through a lot of, forgiveness with him and his family, but a lot of shame, too, over that. I mean, I made some really poor decisions, and mm-hmm. there's no excuses about that. You know, we owned a home. We were married. We, you know, we had committed our lives to one another. And mm-hmm. I saw something better and shinier in that moment. I think following the weight loss surgery, my ego went out of control. You know, a lot of my self-worth was wrapped up in my appearance. And when I went from almost 300 pounds to, you know, less than half of that, my ego was out of control.
Yeah.
And so I saw this man that, you know, was something new and shiny and exciting, and I didn't want the quote unquote old boring life anymore. And I just picked up and I left, and I caused a lot of hurt and a lot of pain by those decisions.
Mm-hmm. So when you are homeless and now you probably have fairly good memories of being in graduate school and living in your own home.
Yeah.
And thinking,
yes,
things are really different right now.
Yeah. Homelessness is a really, really tough way to exist, especially as a female.
I can't imagine.
As an addicted female. There was a time, I mean, I literally carried what I owned on my back. Sometimes it would be one duffel bag and a backpack. Sometimes it was just a backpack. Things got stolen all the time. I was dirty all the time. I mean, literally, I was dirty all the time. My things were always wet. There was a moment where I actually was trying to break into the house that my ex-husband and I used to own. I needed a shower and I was starving. And he called the police. And then, God bless him, he felt so bad that he ended up putting me up in a hotel for a few nights and buying me two bags of groceries. Because I was a mess. You know, I would go on different websites to find people who were looking for women that would put them up. You know, I traveled around with a construction crew for a while. I mean, just, it's an ugly, gross way of living. It really is.
So the addiction is an absolute monster, isn't it?
It's a monster. Mm-hmm. It's a monster, yes. I went from being in graduate school. I was going to graduate school for counseling psychology. I wanted to be a therapist.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I went from being in graduate school and being a homeowner and having a 401k to breaking into my home because I was dirty and I needed a shower.
Wow.
Yeah. Yep.
All right. So we reached a point now where you want to say no more and I need to look up and there's Jesus looking at you. Tell us about that.
So there were, I think I mentioned there was multiple moments where I know God was just after my heart. And there was one moment where I got admitted into the hospital. I had hit my head pretty hard and I was in a psychosis and I couldn't hear any of the words that the doctors or nurses were saying to me. Instead, every time they would open their mouths and speak to me, it was the voice of my mom or my aunt or my grandma. And it was their prayers. So for 2 days, every time a doctor or nurse would speak to me, it would be my mom or my grandma's voice saying, you know, Heavenly Father, please, you know, wherever our daughter is, save her,
wow.
You know, bring it. Yeah, it was powerful. And yet that wasn't enough. And, you know, there were moments like that where God was just chasing me. And the final moment was I was back in my abusive relationship and he had just hurt me and I had just smoke some heroin, and I got in the shower, and I literally heard an audible voice, and it just said enough, and that was all. It said enough, and it was enough to make me get out of the shower and pick up the phone and call my earthly father. I had just called him 2 days prior to see if I could stay at his house one night, and he said, no, you need to go to a shelter. And I called again and I begged. I said, just one night. And I didn't really want to get clean. I just was tired of being hurt. And I was tired of, I just needed to sleep. And I was hungry. And I called him and he picked me up that day. And he held me to my promises, though they made me go get an assessment the next day. I stayed very close to them for 8 days until I got into treatment. And I went into a secular treatment program. And just something, I had heard of Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge throughout the years. I knew they had a long-term program. I knew that if I was going to actually do something different, I needed long-term and I needed Jesus. And there was no other way about it. And so I finished up that short-term secular program, and then I went into Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge in December of 2019 and entered into their long-term program. And that's truly where I met Christ. I didn't know Christ. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus the way I do now. You know, I believed in a God, a very distant God at best. But learning about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, to have an intimate relationship with him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a whole new world for me today. It really is.
Mm-hmm. So you started to understand that peace that God offers, that John 14:27, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I don't give it as the world gives it.
No.
Don't be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. You started to feel comforted by God's word.
Absolutely.
And you started falling madly in love with Jesus.
Absolutely. Mm. And I experienced that first through people. I mean, my walls were up. I didn't trust anybody. I had been hurt so badly by so many people in my addiction. And these people at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge kept, you know, I would react very poorly to them, and they would still love me anyways. And, you know, and I'd push them away and call them names, and they would still love me anyways. And slowly my walls came down, and I started to see then that that was the love of Christ. I mean, that these people were really showing me what it was like to be loved. And as I started to get to know Jesus, I saw that through them. But being able to trust and that peace, especially during the pandemic, you know, when I went into the program, there was not a pandemic going on.
Wow.
And then about 3 months in, that's when things started to happen. And so truly trusting the Lord that everything was going to be okay, no matter what. And it has been. It's been amazing.
So, Stephanie, how has your mind been changed? How has your thoughts, your thinking been transformed?
Oh, I mean, I have, my priorities are straight again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think... When I was in active addiction, you get to a place where you just want to do what's fun fun or fast or easy. That's not the way life goes. But I know it's important today. You know, my family is so important to me. Showing up and being a responsible person, a loving, kind, caring person, that's so important to me. And even when it's the hard things, it's the hard decisions, the Lord walks me through those things today. So it's not always comfortable. It's not always fun, but I have the strength that I've never had and this peace that I've never had before in relying on the strength of the Lord. And that's just amazing.
Mm-hmm. And it sounds like your parents really gave you some wonderful, tough love.
They did. They did.
I understand you're the only child.
I am the only
child. So the stakes
child.
Were high.
Yes, they are.
Oh, my.
Yeah, they were not, you know, my parents are really good Christian people. You know, they don't do drugs. They don't drink.
Mm.
They were not willing to, they were not okay with a daughter who was actively using drugs. They just weren't. Mm. And so that meant I wasn't allowed in their home. And that meant, you know, every once in a while they would meet me for coffee or something, but I can't imagine how painful that was. I mean, I think they thought they were grieving me before I died. I think they thought I was going, they thought I was going to die. But I'll tell you what, the second I was willing to walk the walk and actually do something different, they just rallied around me, and they are my biggest supporters. And I couldn't do this without the community of people around me. I really couldn't.
You can tell them on air how much you love them.
Oh, I love you so much, Mom and Dad.
That's so sweet.
I do. Yeah.
George?
So what are you doing to keep this going?
Well, so, I mean, it's, you know, it's... This is not an overnight process. I was saying before, you know, this is a 20 plus year addiction, right? It started with alcohol and then food and then drugs. And so you can't do just 28 days and be clean. So this has been a really long process. You know, I was in the long-term treatment program at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge for a year. And since I've graduated that, I went on to, they have a ministry school called Teen Challenge Leadership Institute. And so now I'm in ministry school. So I think staying really close to a strong community of Christians, where there's accountability, where there's love, that's been amazing. So, and now, you know, it's amazing. The Lord just knows the desire of my heart, and he has been putting these things back in my life. When I was a kid, I loved mission trips. I had gone to Honduras and Kingston, Jamaica, and Chicago, and done mission work. And I get to go to Costa Rica in 3 weeks from today to go work at the Teen Challenge down in Costa Rica. So the Lord is putting these mission trip opportunities into my life again, because I'm so passionate about traveling, about helping others. I'm a singer. I play piano. I'm on the worship team now at Teen Challenge Leadership Institute. So, you know, it's just amazing that you make good decisions with your life and you start doing good things, and it's just reward. You know, the Lord has just rewarded me with these things that I love, and I have a really full and rich life, you know, today.
That's great.
Yeah.
We talk about on the program all the time, Stephanie, that God doesn't save me and help me get sober without having a job for me to do.
Right.
And people always tell us that the best part of their walk in recovery is seeing other people find God.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. A big part of the ministry school is we do outreach. And so we go, you know, into Minneapolis, onto the streets. There's some street corners where the corners are orange because they're full of syringe caps and needles. And I mean, these people are just so, they're living a life I lived. And so to kneel down next to them and to ask if, you know, their name and find out who they are and ask if I can pray for them and pray with them, to give them information about what I did, you know, to even just show them a picture, because oftentimes they'll look at me and say they don't believe that I lived the life that they lived until I show them a picture. But yeah, to be able to go back and to give back to people like that, there's nothing more rewarding, because Lord knows there were people along the way that did that for me, random strangers, random acts of kindness when I was down and out. So I love doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm. We'll take a little break. We'll come back with lots more with Stephanie. You're listening to Real Recovery. I assume you know that by now. This is Bill and George. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
We are talking to Stephanie tonight. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. And quite a story that we're hearing. God's doing some incredible work in her life and transforming her mind and heart. And she has got a great love for helping the people that were once walking down the road she was on, which is a wonderful testimony to a changed life when you want to reach out and help the people that are in the same position you were in. Yeah. And the credibility you're going to have is going to be phenomenal.
Absolutely. Yeah, they say, you know, that our testimony is our credibility. And so who better to reach people that are still suffering than somebody who has literally been there, who mm-hmm. knows what it's like.
Yeah. Do you find it amazing the way God navigates and puts plans in our lives that we had no idea we could ever anticipate?
Absolutely.
I mean, Stephanie, how did you end up being a drug addict? a heroin and meth addict. Come on.
I mean, right?
Seriously, I mean, did you ever think that you could have gone down that road?
No.
Yeah,
no, I was the child who was, like I said, I was reading when I was 3 years old. Yeah. I went to school early. I was an honor roll student. I never. And yet, you know, it was through those darkest of times that I realized that I could not do things on my own, mm-hmm. you know? And so I don't think that God ever desired me to be a meth and a heroin addict, but I think he takes the ugliest of situations and does amazing things with them. You know, there's a song that you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. And that is, I mean, so very true. You know, the enemy tried to take me down and look at the good that's come out of it. It's just amazing.
Yeah. I want to read a piece of scripture that I'm memorizing right now. This is out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Yes.
Talk about that saving grace of...
Well, I mean, I don't deserve what I have today. I mean, none of us do, but, you know, God's grace is unbelievable. And I think I have a better grasp of that concept today. You know, I didn't understand what it meant when Jesus went to the cross for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the cross was something that hung up on the altar when I went to church every Sunday. But I didn't understand what that meant. And so today I have a better understanding of what it truly meant that Jesus went to the cross for me, and what I am tasked now to do with as a Christian, you know, that the rest of my life is dedicated to serve the Lord. He has brought me out of something so dark that my gratitude is so overflowing that I'm willing to do whatever necessary to serve the Lord in any capacity. So whenever and however, you know, I'm available, and that's because of his grace. And I'm also able to walk in grace today as, you know, as a graceful woman, as a, you know, there was nothing graceful about me when I was in the darkness of my addiction.
George?
I get that.
Yeah.
Great story. One of the things that I've been reading lately and I wanted to share, if somebody out there is struggling and you're listening to this story and you go, that's my story, the details might be different, and you're not sober and you're struggling, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me.
Yeah.
All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yes.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think, Stephanie, when we're out there using, everybody's mad at us. We're mad at ourselves.
Yeah.
And we think God's mad at us.
Yes.
And he's not.
He's
we're
not.
We're breaking his heart. And when you get your arms around the fact that God is your friend, he's your God, but he loved you enough to sacrifice his son, and you get the mercy and the grace, it comes flooding into you, and you realize that, okay, you OD'd once. Think there's probably 100 things when you get to heaven that were worse than that you weren't even aware of.
Right, right.
Okay?
So true.
And I'm including myself in that group, okay? And stuff I wasn't even aware of.
Yeah.
And he brought you to where you are, but now you have a purpose. You've been saved, you're sanctified, you're redeemed, and you have a purpose. You get to work for the creator of the universe, and there's no greater honor than that.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he is, you said redeemed, and that is, he is such a redeeming God, and I experienced that over and over again. Just two weekends ago, I was in the neighborhood hanging up flyers and giving out free tubes of mascara to women to support a ministry that mentors women. And it was two blocks from a house from a rundown, dilapidated house that I stayed in for a little while. And I thought, man, what a redeeming God that he brings me back to the same neighborhood that I was so strung out on drugs in to hand out flyers and mascara to women to offer mentoring services. You know, he's such a redeeming God, and he's not mad at us. He's just waiting to he just wants our obedience. You know, he just wants our obedience. And when you're willing to be obedient, man, what he does is just amazing.
I like that word a lot, George. She expressed that beautifully. He wants our obedience. Nicely done.
Thanks.
Yeah, I know. I like that a lot. Stephanie, tell us about your new identity in Christ.
My new identity in Christ. Well, what I have learned today is that I don't have to do a darn thing to be enough. There's nothing I need to do or perform or do better or do differently. Exactly who I am today is enough. God determines my worth, and he's already said that I am beautifully, perfectly, wonderfully made. And I think that's something that I remind myself of all the time, because I was always trying to impress somebody with what I was doing or how I looked or thinking I wasn't enough and I needed to do different or better. And I still strive to do great things, but today I know that there's nothing I need to do different or better. And so I'm not looking for an escape anymore either, because I know where I sit and how I am is exactly the way the Lord made me to be.
That's probably a far cry from the performance anxiety you once had.
Such a far cry.
And you start to realize when you can rest and be in God's presence and just be loved for who you are and what God sees when he looks at you, he sees Jesus.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and then you can explore the talents and the abilities that he did give you, you know, so I can get up in the chapel and sing a beautiful worship song to the Lord, and I can, you know, I can give, because the Lord gave me talents and abilities, but my worth is not based on those things anymore. Praise God.
Mm-hmm. So I love the story. I love the transformation. I love the new identity. I love that you are now being used by God to change the lives of other people through him, of course, and making yourself completely available. And those are the kind of stories that, to me, are just the most wonderful, when God has taken you from where you were, turned you into who he wants to be, and then leads you and directs you to where he wants you to go.
Yeah.
That's pretty strong, George.
Oh, there's no way this could have happened without God.
Yeah, absolutely.
We discount miracles all the time, but what a transformation.
Yeah.
You can't explain it. It's a miracle.
Yeah.
Any time anybody gets saved and sober, it's a miracle. This is unbelievable to hear, and it's really helps my walk to hear it. Mm-hmm. I get encouraged that, you know, there's somebody out there listening today that's going to get helped by this, and the hope of this story is tremendous for me. So thank you, Stephanie.
Absolutely.
Really appreciate
thank
it.
Thank you.
Stephanie, I know you probably are able to give some counsel to either someone who's listening to the show or parents, because your parents went through a lot.
Yes,
and
they did.
Maybe you could give some advice or counsel to those who might be in a dark place right now.
Absolutely. So I'll start with the parents. To any parents, this is not your fault. If you're a child or adult child is an addiction, it's not your fault. You didn't do it. Even if you made mistakes as a parent, it's not your fault. And you can't control it, and you can't make it better, and you definitely didn't cause it. It's not your fault. To the addict out there who's still struggling, whether it's with drugs or alcohol or food or whatever, I mean, I've been through the gamut, it's gonna hurt a little bit. I mean, it's not easy. It's not easy, but you gotta just make the decision. You have to make a decision to do something different. And don't think, just do it. Just do it. Because things are always gonna be hard. Being in active addiction is really, really hard. So stop second guessing, stop waiting for tomorrow, just make the decision and do something different. You will not regret that you did. I haven't regretted this a single day.
Better it be hard and right than hard and wrong. Because it's going to be hard either way, right?
And it's amazing the people that will come around you when you do the hard right thing.
Mm-hmm.
I was all alone when I was doing the hard wrong thing. And now I have such a team of supporters around me.
Yeah.
You know, I really identify with what you say. I've never met anybody who got sober and regretted it. I've met a lot of people that had sobriety and went back to using, and it never worked for any of them.
No, it never does.
So, Stephanie, we're so glad you were able to tell your story tonight, and I know it's going to be a great encouragement to many. I know you've helped George and I. We always love hearing great stories, and you've told your story well, and you've been a real encouragement to both parents and anyone who might be in a place where they're feeling, ooh, the Stephanie story is a little bit like mine. I got to do something. Mm-hmm. So take that action. I appreciate you encouraging others. George, that's the time. That wraps up our time for today.
Great show. Thanks, Stephanie.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. If you're just started listening, you can always head over to myfaithradio.com. There's the Real Recovery show page. All kinds of interviews over there. You can listen to podcasts of this episode or any of the previous. Have a great night, everyone. We'll see you next week. I'm Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.